Hope you're doing good tonight. Glad you're here again. And if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7, and let's pray and ask for God again to minister to us through his word tonight. That's where the power is in the word of God. So let's ask God to do it. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. I thank you again for, as always, the opportunity to get into your word, Lord, and to be built up by your word. Father, it's your word that gives life. It's your word that feeds us. It's your word that teaches us. It's your word, Lord, that gives us direction. It's your word, Lord, that lets us know of your protection. And I just pray whatever the needs are tonight, God, you know all the needs that are here. And I pray no matter what the need is tonight, Lord, you would meet it by your power. And I ask that you would pour out your power by your Holy Spirit that you've given to your church, your bride whom you love, so that we might have power to walk with you, Lord, and to grow in you and to be used by you for your kingdom. And boy, Lord, more than ever, the church needs to be strong. These are dark days, and your word says they're only going to get darker. And I thank you for how you established David's kingdom, and Lord, how you establish in some small way each of our kingdoms, that is our lives as well. And I pray that tonight would be that ministry of how you just establish yourself in our life and you would do it by the power, again, of your word and your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into chapter 7 tonight, where we are, remember, David has been now established as the king over Israel. But now God is going to say, starting here in chapter 7, David, you're not only the king over Israel, I'm going to establish your house. That is your not your literal house, but your house in the sense of your lineage, your line. And I'm going to establish your home from this point on to be the ones that bring in the Messiah and will be an everlasting kingdom. Now, it doesn't mean that David is going to be the one that rules and reigns forever. It will be Jesus that rules and reigns forever. But God is establishing through David's line the Messiah who will come later, Jesus Christ, who, by the way, this is the establishment of it, but it will culminate in the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ here on the earth. The Bible says the Lord will come back and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And so this is the beginning of that. We have a long, by the way, we have a long future ahead on this earth. You need to realize that. I emphasize that because we're going to be looking at God establishing David's house and it going all the way through to the Messiah. Again, the promise will come tonight and of his rule and reign for 1,000 years. It won't be till after he's done with this earth for 1,000 years when he comes back that he'll destroy this earth and this heaven. He'll create a brand new one. And why would God do that? Because he's going to start over brand new with a new heaven and a new earth that's never been tainted by sin. However, he's going to come back and he's going to, on this earth, restore it and rule and reign for 1,000 years. So I used to think, well, we're going to die. We all go to heaven and we'll be done with this earth. That's not the case. Realize this. We will die and go to be with the Lord in heaven and or he will come to get us in the rapture and we'll go to be with the Lord in heaven, whichever comes first. And then when we're done with that wonderful wedding supper of the Lamb, we're all coming back down here. And so you'll be here with the Lord on this earth for 1,000 years. Until he creates a new heaven and a new earth that will be in forever. I only say that, number one, so you understand what's going to be happening prophetically and what your future is. You're not done with this world. You've got quite some time to go. But also just to realize, I know there's a lot of fears about what's going to happen to our climate. What's going to happen to our world? We're all going to ruin it, okay? No, you're not. The Bible tells us it's going to be here and it's going to be fine. Matter of fact, once the Lord comes back, we have a whole nother 1,000 years on it. So you can rest. Our environment's going to be fine. Our earth's going to be okay. It's not going to dissolve. We're not going to ruin it. Matter of fact, we'll be living here. And I wonder where we'll be, where we'll be stationed, what we'll be, you know, ruling and reigning over. I think about all the celebrations. We'll actually be going up to Jerusalem to celebrate feasts of the Lord. The Bible says we'll be going up for the Feast of Tabernacles, which represents the Lord tabernacling or living among us for that 1,000 years. So we'll be all scattered all over the world, ruling and reigning with the Lord in whatever, you know, area he puts us in as his kids. And then we're all going to be gathering to Jerusalem every year for the Feast of Tabernacles and coming together for a big celebration. Isn't that going to be great? You're like, well, good to see you. Good to see you. Wow, you don't look at, you know, day over 600, you know, because you'll be eternal. You'll never get old. You'll stay young forever. You'll look at day over, you know, 20 or whatever age it's going to be that God settles us in at for eternity. I don't know. And we're going to be strong and healthy and vibrant and excited and worshiping God. And there'll be no problems or crime or troubles or crazy politics or whatever else the case might be. It's just going to be celebrating with the Lord for 1,000 years. And then it really gets good. Because then we have the new heaven and the new earth, and there'll never again be sin that will be involved in any of it from that point on forever. So great future ahead of us. This is where it begins right here. David is being told by God, this is what I'm going to do. Now, I gave you a lot more than what it's going to tell us here in 2 Samuel chapter 7, but this is where God says with David, it's you, I'm bringing the Messiah in through your line. He'll be the one to come to rule and reign. The government will be upon his shoulders, Isaiah chapter 9, and that's going to happen during that thousand-year reign. So chapter 7, it came to pass when the king was dwelling in his house, that's David, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, and again, he and Nathan were good friends. And so not just a prophet, which is great to have a prophet around, but wouldn't it be great to have a good friend, your best friend, that being a prophet? That could be good or bad, because you know your best friend's a prophet, then you also you hear from God all the time, but they also know everything you're doing. So you better be on your best behavior. But Nathan was a good friend, so they're just together as friends. And there's David with his friend Nathan, who is a prophet. And David says to him, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar. I mean, look how God has blessed me with a home I have. But the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. He's like, you know what? My home is great, but our church is not that super. And I feel convicted by that. I want to invest in, if you want to make it modern day application, I want to invest in the church building. And the Lord's going to let him know. Again, there's nothing wrong in investing in the church building. God's going to use David and Solomon to build an amazing church building, if you want to put it in that mindset. But he's going to say to David, it's not about the building. It's not about the building. It's about me. It's about your relationship with me. And so he says, I'm not worried about being in tent curtains. It's I want to be with people. You know, I want to be, it's hearts that I'm after, not the fancy building or whatever the case might be. And Nathan said to the king, go and do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night, and really it should say that very night, and I'll explain why, that the word of the Lord came to Nathan. It wasn't like this was sometime later. It tells us in another account of this, that as soon as David got out to the outer court, God spoke to him. So this apparently was, when you put the whole story together, it was a nighttime, they're together, and that very night, after Nathan says that, do all that's in your heart, man. God bless you. Because every time a prophet spoke, he wasn't saying, thus saith the Lord. When prophets lived their lives and they spoke as normal people. And they would make mistakes as a normal person if they were just speaking in normal life. But whenever they said, thus saith the Lord, everything changed. Because the prophet knew you didn't say that unless you knew this is the word of God right now. And God would supernaturally give that to the prophet. The prophet knew it was God's word. He would announce to the people, thus saith the Lord, and then God's word would come forward. Otherwise, he'd just be hanging out. Hey, man, how you doing? Great, how are you? Hey, hand me another burger. That's great, you know. It wasn't like everything a prophet said was divine wisdom from heaven. So Nathan just being a friend to David, and David says, I want to do this. And so as a friend would do, he said, you know what? God's established you, David. Go for it, man. You want to build God a great church building? Build him a great church building. Go for it. But as soon as he gets out to the outer court, God says, no, go back and tell David. That's not what this is about. He's going to let David be a part of his great church building, the Temple of Solomon, but not to build it. But that's not where he's getting at tonight. So it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord. Now he's got to go back and say, hey, I encouraged you to go for it, but God just kind of grabbed me and said, no, go back and speak in my name now and tell him really what I want to do. Thus said the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I've not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel whom I've commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? In other words, who can contain God? David will say later, you know, nothing can contain God. Nothing can contain the Spirit. So it doesn't matter what building you have, it's God in that building. Now, therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people Israel. Guys, note this. I want to make a comment of this and not just pass over it right here. There is no lower place you could go from to a higher place you could go from than where David was. The lowest place in all of Israel besides a slave, you had slaves, and then you had maybe arguably women. I'm not saying that derogatorily. I'm speaking historically. Because women were very low looked upon. They were seen really as something you owned, almost like, you know, you're an animal, but they didn't treat them as animals, but almost something in the same level. But the next would have been a shepherd. Shepherd was at the bottom of the rung. Shepherd would be the very first, you know what, you're in high school looking for that first job. And whatever that, you know, maybe it's cleaning out, you know, you know, whatever, I don't know. I mean, I hate to mention a job and offend anybody, but whatever you think would be the dirtiest job you can imagine, right? That's what it was. And God took someone from the lowest position possible in society and took him to the highest position in society. Why do I point that out? Because that's what God does for us. It's not just David. Now, we're not going to be kings here on this earth. We will one day. And I don't know what God's going to do with us in our life down here. The point is, don't ever think that your life is so low or so whatever, wasted or so whatever, that God can't raise you up and use you in amazing ways, because God gave us an example in David. I took the guy that had the least job of all jobs, you know, and I raised him up to be, you know, again, if you want to say this, and you know, sweeping floors in McDonald's, which there's nothing wrong in that. I'm just trying to give you a contrast. To becoming president of the United States. How'd you get started, Mr. President? I was sweeping floor at McDonald's as a young teen. Really? Yeah, I swept floors for years. Cleaned out the bathrooms. Really? And now you're the president? Yeah. No, yeah. It'd be like saying to David, you are a shepherd? And you're the king? That's why David said, when Saul kept saying, marry my daughter, he's like, you haven't even married a king? It'd be like somebody calling us up today and saying, you know what? Hi, this is the Queen of England. You know, except this is way more than that. But if the Queen of England called you up and said, hey, I want you to be my son-in-law, like, what? You know, I don't know anything about England. I don't know you. I don't know any of your daughters. Besides, I'm 55 and married. Who is this? You know. But you get the point. It'd be like this shock surprise that anybody wants you. That was David. David wasn't being falsely humble. David was being sincere. What are you doing? You're chasing a dead dog in the wilderness, he told Saul. I'm a little shepherd boy, the youngest in my family. We don't have any stars in my family, no big name people. Nothing's happened. Why? What's happening in my life? And God says, it's your heart, David. I don't care about how the world sees you or where you were. I'm looking for hearts that are sold out to me. And if I find a heart that's sold out to me, I'll take you from the lowest position and take you to the highest position I want to put you in. Just be faithful. And so David now is learning this. I mean, he's like, God's telling him, I took you as a shepherd. So this would have just really hit David's heart. You're right, you did take me as a shepherd. I took you from the sheepfold, from the sheep to be ruler over Israel. This is just a huge statement to remind David of. And I've been with you wherever you've gone. And I've cut off all your enemies from before you. And I've made you a great name, like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Is David not all around the world known of as a great man of the earth, even today? I mean, David's got statues of him, stories about all over the world. David is known. And God said, I'm going to do that. God did it. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I'll plant them, that is the land of Israel, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more, nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them anymore as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. Also, the Lord tells you that he will make you a house. Wow. You talk about sucking the wind out of David. Just, whoa. I mean, you ever had something happen that is so amazing, there's nothing you can do but just sit down and collapse? This is a sit down and collapse moment. And David's going to go into the temple here in just a moment, or into the tabernacle, and sit down and collapse and just pour his heart out to God and say, who am I? And what are you doing? I can't believe this. I mean, again, I try to, there's not even something to compare this to. It's like, I don't have, there's not a comparison in our modern society. But it's just, again, one of the greatest honor from God. You're trying to make me a house? No. I'm going to make you a house, and that is a lineage. And it's going to be a lineage that will last forever. My Messiah is going to come through you, is what he's going to tell him. He'll rule and reign. That's going to be in your family line for eternity. When your days are fulfilled, you'll rest with your fathers. I will set up your seed after you. Here's this house being built, who will come from your body. I'm giving you that honor, David. This is like the same thing when the angel came to Mary. I said, Mary, it's through you. What? It's through you. The Messiah, he's going to be brought in through your body, your lineage. What? Yes, it's you. It's like, who am I? And Mary goes into that whole thing, God, you take the lowliest of lowly and you raise them up to the highest places. David, the same thing is happening now to David. And he says, I'll establish his kingdom. He shall build his house for my name and I'll establish his throne and his kingdom forever. He's talking about Jesus. Now he goes in back and forth though with talking about Jesus and also as Solomon, David's son. He talks interactively here. Verse 14, I'll be his father, he shall be my son. And this is how we know now he's talking about Solomon because Jesus commits no iniquity. If he commits iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the blows of the sons of men. That happened to Solomon. But my mercy shall not depart from him as I took it from Saul. This would have been a great promise because he saw that God moved his spirit off of Saul and his family and now put it on him. You would have to be thinking, is my family going to do something that will remove your promise? He's saying to him, no, your family can do nothing. I'm keeping my promise on you. Now, there's going to be conditions about them ruling on the throne, and we're going to see they break those conditions so David doesn't have someone rule on the throne throughout world history, but it will be through his son later, that is through the Son of God and through David's lineage, Jesus. But he said, I'm not going to take it from you as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Speaking again of the Messiah. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. And wow, you knew it was from God because a prophet had to be proven. They had to be 100% accurate. Nathan had been proven. Nathan had been 100% accurate when he said, thus saith the Lord. And so he knew that this was the voice of the Lord. Now David just, again, it just collapses him. Look at this. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord. I bet he kind of just, whoop. And he said, who am I? Oh, Lord God, what is my house that you've brought me this far? He's like, look, Dayenu. Remember the word Dayenu? It means that this would have been enough. You already brought me from being a shepherd. You've already made me king. If you stop now, what am I going to say? I want more. No, it's thank you. I can't believe I'm here. And now you're saying you're going to take my family on and give my lineage the right to bring the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one that's going to rule forever. You're going to do that. I can't believe you brought me this far, much less you're going to carry it on and do it with my kids farther. You know, I don't know about you guys, but and again, I don't know how you were raised. I don't know if you were raised in a family that knew the Lord. If you were, I don't know what level of appreciation you have for your salvation. I know that you have a huge level of appreciation. Don't get me wrong. We all do. But when you come from a family where no one knows the Lord and God yanks you out of it and saves you, there's a thankfulness that hits you from time to time that you can't put into words. Why, Lord? I'm not complaining. But especially when you are the worst one of the family. You know, you hear the term black sheep of the family? You're looking at him. And I don't say that for false testimony or false humility. I'm speaking straightforward to my family now. You're looking at him. And God yanked me out of death's hands, surrounded by people that didn't know him, and just said, you're mine. I'm like, what? Yeah, you're mine. Really? I mean, are you sure? Is this, do you have the right number? You know, you see that number come on your phone, you know, and somebody goes, you know, is so-and-so there? You're like, are you sure? This is the one, I know what I'm doing. I'm God. Don't fight me on this. Receive it. Okay. Dayenu. It's enough. I'm not going to hell. Guys, you're not going to hell. You're not going to hell. Is that great news? He's not done. He's not done. It's not that you're just not going to hell. You're going to heaven, and you're going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth and then have some position in heaven with him forever. And it's not just that he's going to appoint you to his cabinet. What a great honor it would be to go to heaven and not be related to him, but have him appoint him to us to his cabinet in heaven, so to speak, right? You're this, you're that, you're my cabinet. We sit around the table with the Lord and we're part of his cabinet, right? No, we're not part of his cabinet. You're his family. Your family. It's Thanksgiving. It's Christmas. It's birthday. It's your family. So understand you're not just rescued out of hell. You're in his family. He chose you. He puts you there. You're going to live forever with him. And it's just a big celebration. And this is hitting David going, I can't believe I'm here. And you just told me you're taking me there? It takes the wind out of you. And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you've also spoken of your servant's house a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? The answer to that is no, it's not the manner of man. Men don't do that for you. No man could do that for you. Now, what more can David say to you? In other words, David's saying basically he's speechless, but he's not speechless. For you, Lord God, know your servant. See, that's the biggest revealer right there. That's like, you know, when we think about what God's done for us, it's like he knows us. I mean, honestly, how many of you guys deserve heaven? Don't raise your hand. Does anybody here really think you deserve to go to heaven? He knows you. He knows me. He knows what we thought today. He knows what we did wrong last week. He knows what we're battling. He knows everything about us. And David's saying, at this point, David didn't know he would commit adultery. But God knew David would commit adultery, and God's still doing this for David. You know, God doesn't come to some point in our life where we do something horrible and go, oh, boy, did I mess up. Anybody know this? Angels, you guys knew that was, anybody know this was coming? I would have never appointed David as king. If I was going to take somebody's wife, my goodness, no. We don't understand the level of God's forgiveness and God's mercy and God's graciousness to us. He knows everything from beginning to end. He doesn't know the sins we just did yesterday. He knows everything we're going to do until we die. And looking at everything we're going to do our whole life until we die, he still said, you're mine, come here. Really? Yep. And I know stuff you have no clue about yet. Trust me. I remember one pastor saying, you know what, if I'm glad that God, you know, that knows everything in advance and you know, still chose me. Because, if it had been a man, and he'd have never chosen me. If he knew what I was going to do, he'd have never chosen me. You know, glad he chose me before the world began, because he certainly wouldn't afterward, right? Do you think God knows everything before and after? Of course he does. He knows all things. And David's saying, what more can I say? For you know me, and you still chose me. Amazing. For your word's sake and according to your own heart, you've done these things, these great things, to make your servant know them. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God. For there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we've heard with our ears. And who is like your people Israel, or like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as you have said. Again, this reminds me of Mary. Let it be according to your word, Lord. Let it be according to your word. I'm not going to fight you on it. I don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't deserve it, but woohoo. No, let's do this thing. So let your name be magnified forever, saying the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you've promised this goodness to your servant. Now, therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever. For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever. So David just receives it. He doesn't understand it. He's blown away by it, but he just receives it. And that's the same thing that we have to do today. Just receive it and enjoy your God. We hadn't deserved anything except we deserve hell. That's pretty much what we've earned. But God doesn't give us what we deserve, does he? What a gracious God. Chapter 8. After this, it came to pass that David attacked the Philistines and subdued them. And David took Metheg Ammah from the hand of the Philistines. He defeated Moab, forcing them down to the ground, measuring them off with a line. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, those to be kept alive. So the Moabites became David's servants and brought tribute. You might think, wow, David, that was awfully cruel, killing all these people. No, you don't understand. When you conquered a people back then, usually you killed everybody. David was showing mercy. I'm not going to kill everybody. Some of you are going to live. And why? Well, I don't know. David had some connection to Moab. Remember, Ruth was from Moab. Ruth was a Moabitess, which is in David's line. And remember when David was running from Saul, he sent his parents over to Moab. So no doubt there was a friendly connection into Moab, but there was obviously an unfriendly connection into Moab. And David now takes out probably the unfriendly, so to speak. And I'm not sure he knew exactly everyone in the lines that he divided up. But again, I'm sure that he protected certain ones. And so David made it to where they could never be an enemy again. They wouldn't be able to fight him. This would be a whole generation or more before they could raise up enough young men to fight David. So David was making sure there wouldn't be any opposition from the Moabites. And David also defeated Hadadezer, the son of Rehob, the king of Zobah, as he went to recover his territory at the river Euphrates. And David took from him 1,000 chariots, 700 horsemen, 20,000 foot soldiers. Also, David hamstrung all the chariot horses, except he spared enough of them for 100 chariots. So David took the majority of the horses and hamstrung them, didn't kill them, but so they couldn't be effective in battle, but they could still be kept alive. But he kept 100 of them healthy and strong to build up his military somewhat. And when the Syrians of Damascus came to help Hadadezer, king of Zobah, David killed 22,000 of the Syrians. So God's giving David great victories everywhere he's turning. And David put garrisons in the Syria of Damascus, and the Syrians became David's servants and brought tribute. So the Lord preserved David wherever he went. I love that. David took the shields of gold that had belonged to the servants of Hadadezer and brought them to Jerusalem. Also from Betah and from Berathai, cities of Hadadezer, King David took a large amount of bronze. When Tal, king of Hamath, heard that David had defeated all the army of Hadadezer, then Tal sent Joram, his son, to King David to greet him and bless him. Again, as kingdoms would do back and forth, congratulating each other, because he had fought against Hadadezer and defeated him. For Hadadezer had been at war with Tal. And Joram brought with him articles of silver, articles of gold, and articles of bronze. So he's building up David's supplies so David can again use all these for his military as well as building up the tabernacle later, which we'll see are actually storing up things for the temple. And King David also dedicated these to the Lord along with the silver and the gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued, from Syria, from Moab, from the people of Ammon, from the Philistines, from Amalek, and from the spoil of Hadadezer, the son of Rahab, king of Zobah. And David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. So again, not just battling the Syrians in Syria, but they were now battling him down toward the Dead Sea area. David defeated them there, and this apparently was such a great victory that David's name is now beginning to spread worldwide. Everyone's talking about this great warrior that's now over the nation of Israel. And he put garrisons in Edom. Throughout all Edom, he put garrisons. And all the Edomites became David's servants, and the Lord preserved David wherever he went. Notice I keep saying that. So God is watching over David and preserving him. And David reigned over all Israel. David administered judgment and justice to all his people. Joab, the son of Zariah, was over the army. Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, was recorder. Zadok, the son of Ahitub, and Ahimelech, the son of Abiathar, were the priests. Sarai was the scribe. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, was over both the Cherethites and the Pelethites. And David's sons were chief ministers. So here's the idea. David's in power. The kingdom's now under his hand. God has established his lineage for years to come, and David puts his cabinet in place. So verses 15 through 18 is basically like the president getting his cabinet. David has his cabinet, all of his leaders around him, and the kingdom is firmly established with great victories. The hand of God obviously upon David, and so this great kingdom is now underway as we come to chapter 9. And David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now remember again, why would David do this? If you remember when David was running from Saul, he made a pact with Jonathan. Remember, they were best friends. And as David was about to leave to find out, is your dad really going to kill me or not? Remember, Jonathan, who was the archer, he said, go out to the field. I'll come out to the field. I'll shoot arrows, and I'll have a young man with me. And if I tell the young man, get the arrows, they're close by, and bring them back, you'll know that my dad's not going to kill you. Everything's okay. If I shoot the arrows farther and say the arrows are beyond you, then that's my message to you that dad's going to kill you. Get out of here. And so remember, he shoots the arrows beyond the young boy. The young boy goes and gets them and brings them back. They decide that it's safe enough for David to come out when the boy leaves. They don't see anybody around. So rather than just using that signal and David taking off, they come together and they begin to weep together. And he's like, you know what? My dad really is going to kill you. And David said, I can't believe this. What have I done? Why do I have to leave? He said, but you've got to go. And so they make this pact. And Jonathan knows that God's hand is on David. And Jonathan says to David, when you become the king, don't wipe my family out. Because that's what they did back in that day. You know, make a pact with me. Honor my family. And they loved each other. And he said, you know what? I'll make a pact with you. I'll honor your family. And you know, this is still true today. I have people that I've known over the years in life and in ministry. And when I meet their kids, I love them. I don't even know them. I just meet them. It's like, you know what? Because of your dad, I love you. Because of your mom, I love you. I already know. I have a heart for you already. And there's an affection there that's already there because there was such a connection to the family and a closeness. I have a friend like that. In Nashville that really poured into me when I first got saved. And his kids, I never got really close to them. I didn't know them that good. I knew who they were, and I wasn't around enough to get to know them. But I have a special place in my heart for them, and I would do anything in the world for his family or his kids. Why? Because of him. And this is the same thing David now had going on here with Jonathan, simply because of what Jonathan had done. And so David's now in his kingdom. David's established. Saul's dead. The kingdom is put under him, and he begins to think, you know what? I miss Jonathan. And I remember the pact I made with Jonathan. I wonder, is there anybody left in Jonathan's family? I don't know. I know that Jonathan got killed in battle. I know that Saul's other sons got killed. Who else got killed in battle? I haven't heard anything. I don't know. I was on the run. And now I'm established king. Does Jonathan have any other sons that I know about or don't know about? Any that survived? And so he says that, you know, says, is there a servant of the house of Saul whose name, and there was a servant rather of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when he had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. And the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show kindness, the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. Remember how he got lame? Remember what happened? When Saul was killed, they heard that Saul and Jonathan were killed. The woman that was taking care of Mephibosheth, who we're going to find out that's his name, she took off running with him. Because in that day, remember, if you lost the battle, they would often come kill all the king's family. So they had no doubt, Jonathan had no doubt told the one that was taking care of his son, look, if I die in battle, if my dad is killed in battle, get Mephibosheth out of here. Protect him, hide him, take him away so he doesn't get killed, whoever takes over. Because again, he knew that David would one day be king, but he didn't know who for sure, no doubt. You know, maybe David had some more delay before he'd be king. He didn't want to take a chance. The nurse, it tells us, took off running when this happened with Mephibosheth. And she somehow, he fell down. We don't know how he fell. He was 5 years old. He broke both of his ankles. And again, they're running, trying to save their life. She no doubt picked him up, trying her best to carry him. He's in great pain. They're running and hiding. They didn't have hospitals they could run him to. They couldn't do whatever. She no doubt did not know how to set a foot. So basically, he had to sit there in great pain and heal with his feet healing wrong. And they healed in such a way that now he's lame in his feet. He can barely get around. He can walk, but barely, probably using some kind of walker type thing or cane. He was lame in his feet because of this. And so he says, yes, there's one, a son of Jonathan who's lame in his feet. And the king said, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, indeed, he's in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. And then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Now get the image here. All of a sudden, the new king of Israel calls for Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth probably didn't know how close David and Jonathan were. He was only five when he fell and hurt his feet and on the run. David had been running for many years. Mephibosheth had never even met David. Remember, David had been out for at least 10 years running. Mephibosheth's only five, so they missed each other. What would you be thinking if you were Mephibosheth? Why would the new king of Israel call for me? I wonder if he's going to kill me. Certainly he didn't think I could be a threat. I mean, look at me. I couldn't be a threat to the king. He's scared to death. And he comes with the king wondering, is my life going to be spared in this fear before the king? Falls down, prostrates himself flat on the, you know, before the king. And David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here's your servant. Or like this, here's your servant. You know, face down on the floor. Sorry. And David said to him, don't be afraid. Isn't that sweet? Look at the heart of David. David's probably looking at him with a big smile, just, you know, I loved your dad so much. I owe your dad so much, and I'm going to pour that love out on you now, Mephibosheth. I love this. Beautiful. For I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather's. He lost it all when the kingdom was turned over. I'll restore it. And you shall eat bread at my table continually. I love it. Then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? And the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I've given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, because he couldn't himself. And you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. You think God set that up or what? 15 sons and 20 servants, I think they can take care of the land that's been given back to Mephibosheth. And Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, he said to the king, or as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both feet. Guys, what a beautiful picture of what the Lord has done for each of us here tonight. It's interesting when you really look at this story with that mindset. First of all, he was lame. He was crippled from a fall. Even as we have been crippled from the fall. The fall in the garden crippled all of us spiritually. We couldn't walk before God. We had no right to come before the king. We were eternally and incurably crippled by the fall, the sin nature. And it's interesting, he was from the house of Machir. House of Machir means sold. Sold. We had been sold into sin. Fallen people, sold into sin. The house of Machir from Lodabar. Lodabar means not a pasture. Again, God, the Holy Spirit, is obviously painting us a picture here in the word meanings, because even as he was lame from the fall, he'd been sold and he had no pasture, so too we are lame from the fall. We've been sold into sin and we had no pasture before the Lord. We weren't a part of the flock. We didn't have anyone to lead us in green pastures and to feed us and to nourish us and to take care of us. We had no shepherd. We had no pasture. It's exactly what was going on with Mephibosheth. It's also interesting, Mephibosheth, his name means broken pieces and shame. It's made up of two different words. The first part means broken pieces. The last part of his name means shame. And I find that interesting because, again, is that not who we were before the Lord when he brought us to himself? We were broken people and we had shame. How many of you are ashamed of your past? Now, if you grew up again in a Christian home, and you had Christian parents that raised you, yeah, you may have done one or two things shameful. We all have shame. But how many of us have a life marked by shame? We can understand this, can't we? Broken people, so ashamed. I remember when God opened my eyes and I saw his holiness. There's something about seeing the holiness of God when you've been in the blackest of black and your shame is covering you. It's overwhelming. It's the first time I really knew what weeping was. I wept. It wasn't just because I was saved, that was part of it, but it was his holiness and my shame. There was such a contrast. And to think that he loved me and was forgiving me, here I am, this fallen man from Machir and Lodabar. You know, I've been sold into sin. I have no pastor, I have no shepherd, I have no one. I'm broken, I'm ashamed. He goes, now you're mine. Now you're mine. And I remember the fear before the Lord. Remember when Mephibosheth came before the Lord, the fear that he had, or came before David? There was a fear of God, you know, this, but it's a holy fear that I had. And the Lord looks at us, even as David looked at him and said, it's because of what someone else that I love did for you that I accept you. It's because of what Jesus has done for us that the Father now looks on our broken lives and our shame and says, it's not because of you. because of my son and my love for him, I want you now to be mine. And I want you to be a part of my family. And this is what's really neat to me. He said, from now on, you'll eat at my table. You're mine. You're gonna eat at my table, the king's delicacies. I'm gonna sit at the king's table? Yeah. Someone who was fallen, who was lame, who had no pasture, who was broken, who was ashamed, who was afraid to come to you because of what might happen. And when I simply fell before you and met you, I saw a love that I never dreamed or imagined, and now I get to eat forever from this point on at your table. That's the Christian story. That's the story of the unsaved into the kingdom. And it just, again, I think of how overwhelming to think that this, God did this for us, and now we get to eat at the king's table. I've always thought about, you know, while I get to be in heaven, I get to be with the Lord, and I get to partake in the things that the Lord has for us. But I've always felt like, you know, the one that kind of didn't fit in. I honestly, in the world and in the church, I'm going to share my heart with you guys. In the world, I always felt like the one that kind of was the outsider, didn't quite fit in, you know? And I'd kind of be there with the group, and as long as I didn't talk, everything was fine. But the moment I said something, now they knew I didn't fit in. And I remember getting saved in the body of Christ. And for the longest time, I really still felt like, I'm so happy to be here, but I really don't fit in. And I'd go to pastors' conferences and see all these guys that God was using in great ways, and I'd go, what am I doing here? You guys just don't tell really who I am. Don't tell anybody. I enjoy the teachings, and it's nice to see you guys and meet you, but I don't belong here. And I still feel that way. I still feel like I don't belong here. But then I realized that at God's table, it's like, he said, sit down. You belong here. Really? Yes. Each of you in this room, you belong at the Lord's table. There's no mistake has been made. It was all planned. It was all scripted out. And no matter how we feel now, those feelings won't be there in heaven. We're just going to be family. Again, to think about what the Lord has done for us, that we're going to be at the king's table and the humility of being there. And the Bible says when we get there to the wedding supper of the Lamb, he's going to serve us. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, you're going to, thank you, Lord, this looks great. What do you say? What can you say? Overwhelming. It's overwhelming is what it is. Oh, I don't know. We have a lot of time. I'm going to do it. Chapter 10. It happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanun, the son reigned in his place. And David said, I will show kindness to Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. And this is truly David's heart. Just want to show this kindness. Again, why? Because his dad had been kind to him. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun, their lord, do you think that David really honors your father because he sent comforters to you? So they now start casting doubt on David's heart. Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search out the city and spy it out and overthrow it? David, your enemy. He's pretending this friends with your dad thing because he wants to overthrow you. And this, sadly, he's going to believe him. Then Hanun took David's servants. This is so bad. Shaved off half their beards, and they all wore beards in that day, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. So they're walking away with half their beard shaved off and their bottoms exposed, while they're trying to cover it with their hands and keep their head down in their shame, leaving the country and traveling back now all the way home. Imagine a delegation sent from the country, America somewhere, they come back that way. What do you think the response is going to be? It's not going to be good. It's not going to be looked good upon our leaders. It's not going to be looked good upon the people. Very, very embarrassing, very, very humiliating. And David is not a guy that you want to mess with. By the way, I love this about David. David took every person in his nation. If somebody was offended, they were an Israelite, David took up for them. Isn't that powerful? David said, you're an Israelite. If another country does something to you, they're fighting me. I love that protection. I love that closeness. I love that family that David had. And when they told David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. Notice David says, get some men down there to encourage these men. And the king said, wait at Jericho. He sent a message to them. Wait at Jericho until your beards have grown. and then return. I love it again. Notice how David here, that whole picture of Jesus, he covers our shame. He covers our shame. He keeps it as quiet as he can so that it's not spread as gossip and slander. Guys, there's a principle right here that we need to grasp, and that is this. Whenever we are shamed for whatever the reason, whether it's our fault or something we maybe wasn't even our fault, it's to stay in the smallest circle possible and guarded. What does the Bible say? Love covers a multitude of sins. If we just go start broadcasting it, that's not God's heart. God says, you keep it quiet. Now, certainly the nation heard about this. This is something that couldn't be kept quiet in that sense because it would create a rage and a war. But there's a principle here we need to grasp, and that is this. If you know of another brother or sister that has done something that they would be embarrassed about or ashamed about, or, you know, half their beards cut off and their buttocks are exposed, if you want to put it in a very graphic terminology, nobody should know that but you and that person and the few people that know it. That's love. Protect them. Guard them. You're not going to believe what so-and-so did. Don't do that. Don't do that. Guard them. Protect them. No one needs to know that. That's the heart of our God. That even is the whole principle in Matthew 18 when they're sinned. If your brother sins, what does it say? Go to your brother alone and try to be restored. He says, if he doesn't, then take two or three with you and go back. Notice it starts with the smallest amount and still stays small as long as it can. He says, then take it to the church, gets a little larger, tell everybody. God says, I'll keep it as quiet as I need to, but if I have to expose it, I will. Why? Because I love you and I want you to be broken or whatever it takes to break it. And there's another principle in this. If we will get it right with God while it's still small and exposed between God and I, there's been things I've done where I said, Lord, this is between you and I. It's between you and I. I repent. I repent. And you know what? I've seen over the years, he's faithful. It stops right there. It stops right there. But if I was to go, well, that wasn't so bad. Really? You guys would end up fighting about it. Because God will expose it. What does the Bible say? Be sure your sin will find you out. At some point, God reveals it. If we deal with it at the smallest level, it's done. If we don't, God will deal with it. I ran into my, she wouldn't mind me saying that. I'm not going to say who it was. Somebody you don't know who doesn't live here in Knoxville. How about that? And she said, she was talking about the fact that she had gained weight. I don't like that I've gained all this weight. I'm going to lose some weight. I'm going to lose some weight, lose some weight. I said, well, you look really great. You're sure. You're everything. You look great. She said, love covers. She said, this is just like love. It covers a multitude of sins. Anyway, I thought that was funny. And when the people of Ammon saw they had made themselves repulsive to David, the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and from the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and from Ishtob, 12,000 men. So they're building up their resources. They know that David's coming to fight them, and they're ready to fight. And I think that a nation should know that. You attack a nation, they should be ready to defend themselves. When David heard of it, he sent Joab and all his army and the mighty men. The people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And the Syrians of Zobah, Beth-Rehob, Ishtob, and Maacah were by themselves in the field. And when Joab saw the battle line was against him before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. And the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother. So he broke up into two different commands that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will help you. Be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. What a great pact to have with each other. Isn't that great? You know what? What are you going through in your life? What am I going through in my life? You know what? If it's too much for you in your life, I'm going to be fighting in prayer for you. If it's too much in my life, you be fighting in prayer for me. But let's go fight for the Lord and do battle. This is, again, there's so many principles in here that I love about this. And Joab and the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians. And they fled before him. When the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai had entered the city. And Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered together. And Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river. And they came to Helam and showed back the commander of Hadadezer's army went before them. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel, crossed over the Jordan and came to Helam. And the Syrians set themselves in battle array against David and fought with him. Note this, just because we beat the enemy back in battle does not mean that he's not going to come at us again. We continue to fight until the enemy is defeated. And so David, again, the enemy gathers again against David and it comes together to fight him. And the Syrians fled before Israel and David killed 700 charioteers. That's a lot, 700 chariots. That'd be like 700 tanks in that day. 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians struck Shobak, the commander of their army, who died there. And when all the kings who were servants to Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. So the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon anymore. And so we finish chapter 10. But guys, listen, again, God giving victory to David, David fighting the Lord's battles and being used, and God's with him everywhere he goes. But again, the thing that I think the most that we can take home from tonight is this: let's be amazed at the fact that we're saved. Let's be amazed at the fact that God took spiritual cripples like us from being a place of sold, a place of no pasture. And he brought us, he purchased us from being sold. He gave us pasture with himself and with his life because of what his son had done and because of the favor that he had. He took us in at his own. He has now seated us at his table and we now feast with the Lord in his word and in the spirit, and we'll feast with him literally forever in the kingdom of God simply because we have been chosen by the Lord and we responded to the call of the Lord and we're now part of his family. Isn't that great? So enjoy the Lord. Enjoy what he's done for you. Just soak it in this week. The rest of the week, just, you know, set aside maybe a time just to worship and just thank the Lord and give him praise for what he's done. Remember the awe of when you first had your eyes open and the fact that we have all these privileges, you know, of being able to walk with the Lord. It's amazing. You know, it's that saying, you know, you really don't know what you've got till it's gone. We'll never lose anything with the Lord. We're in the kingdom forever. But the principle is true. Sometimes as time goes by, we take the blessing of the Lord for granted. And we forget how good the Lord is and what he's done for us. Let's revive that vision of the blessing of the Lord in our heart tonight. And just revive it, relive it, and just thank him all over again for what he's done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for giving us your son. We thank you for taking cripples who really didn't belong to be in the kingdom at all. And Lord, had no ability even to walk, much less to sit at the king's table. And you purchased us back from being sold. You gave us pasture to be in, Lord, because of what your son Jesus did for us on the cross. Lord, you've accepted us as your own and shown us favor. And now here we are, seated at your table, eating the delicacies of heaven when we deserve the punishment of hell. God, we just want to say thank you. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, as we soak that in and think about what that means for us, give us a heart for those that don't yet know you, for those who are not yet seated at your table, for those who might still think, God would never want me. I'm too lame, too broken, too ashamed. God, I pray that if there's anyone here tonight like that, or anybody that's watching on their computer or listening on the radio, and they're going, that's me. Would he really want me? He does. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe would have eternal life. The Bible says he desires that none perish. So if that's you, if you're a whosoever, if you're anyone, the table's ready. There's a place setting with your name on it. And the King of the universe, with a loving smile, assurance and power, is ready to receive you as part of his family. You just have to show up. You have to confess that you're a sinner to him. Fall down before him and ask forgiveness. Confess you're a sinner and ask him to forgive you. Tell him you believe what he did for you on the cross and receive his sacrifice in his blood in your place. Then take the old garments off, let them drop to the ground, and be wrapped in a robe of righteousness. And take your place at the table of the Lord forever and ever and ever. Father, bring some in the kingdom tonight for your name's sake, for your glory. Bring them in, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you, Lord, that such a great king would accept us as a part of his family. And we give you all the glory. Thank you, Lord. We love you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.